1-9.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land." God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I do not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourn. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." And Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they would not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage.
So, what Moses will see is what God will do to Pharaoh. The more Pharaoh resists, the more obvious it will be what God does in delivering his people. This is an opportunity, really, for the Lord. And then God really just talks to Moses. What's the key, often repeated word in 2 through 8? I. Isn't that the main word here? He starts in 2, "I am the Lord." He ends in 8, "I am the Lord." And in between, we see what "I, the Lord," do. He shows who he is. He makes himself known. And in verse 4, what will God do? Essentially, what's that saying God will do in verse 4? Give them the promised land. God keeps his word. He's a faithful God. What does God say about himself in verse 5?
Did he know he had to suffer?
Absolutely. God is compassionate. He feels their pain. In verse 6, what does God say he's going to do? Exactly. He's going to set them free. He's a delivering God. Verse 7, what does he say? Yes, he's going to bring them to himself. He's going to adopt them as his people. In verse 8, what does he say? Yeah, I'll bring you home. I'll give you the inheritance. And all of this, verse 6, by God's outstretched arm, he's going to decisively use his power to keep his word, to show compassion to their circumstances, to deliver them, to make them his people, and to bring them to their home. But when Moses tells this to the Israelites, how do they react? Despondent. You know, they're just too burdened by brick quotas to care. Doesn't really matter. Just got nothing to hardly face them. You know, they are down on their luck. Things are terrible. Things are horrible. Things are getting worse. That's that. God will never deliver them. That's kind of their spirit and attitude. Other questions or comments? Yes, Caleb.
I think what you really see in the Israelites and Moses here is just, I mean, I kind of sympathize with John. At first glance, you kind of like, well, shouldn't Moses feel this way? I mean, God just told him to do this, and then he does it, and it fails. And you kind of, at first glance, you think, well, you know, this is really not working out. But I think, as you read this, what you really see is they're very short-sighted. Like, they can only feel, when they get in this bad situation, they forget everything that they've already known about who God is and about what he's done, and they forget to trust who God really is and that he can deliver them. I think that's so similar to what we do so often. You know, it's like, yeah, I know all this stuff about who God is, and I know his word and his promises and all these things, but then I get in a situation and it's like, well, what's the problem here? You know, God, why aren't you solving this for me, and why aren't you handling this? And you kind of get into a situation of despair like these Israelites.
If God doesn't give us a quick fix, then we just can't trust him. You know, not about the way we are. Yes.
The problem today in people like in Christians is that like when something is hard for us, we're like, oh, why is this happening? And everything, we're thinking what's happening to us right now. And at the meantime, we don't think about the future. We never think about the future. And it's kind of like, for instance, our parents say, will you please do this, like do chores and stuff. It'll make us strong and it'll make us be ready to go out to the world. And sometimes we're like, oh, this is going to bring us work. Oh, why do I have to do this? We ain't think about, well, the later, same thing with us Christians, is that God wants us to do this. Be Christians, be servants of God, and He'll give us a great reward. Now, don't only think about the reward. Think about serving God. And the problem is that we're thinking about, we're suffering right now. We're like, oh, no, but we never think about what gives us the future.
So what we've really got to do is trust the Lord and rely on Him. Yeah, Josh.
The thing that really stands out to me in all this, with Him saying, I am the Lord, and Him saying that He has established His covenant, and that He is hearing, and that He will save Him. We see Him covering past, present, and future. And we have seen Moses saying, I can't, I can't, I can't. But God is saying, you can't. And so when man cannot, God can. And He has everything covered, past, present, and future. We need to rely on
Him. Amen. Logan.
You know, I was thinking, a lot of times what we want to do whenever we face difficult times is we want to just go through it kind of grudgingly, thinking the back of our minds, it would be better if we didn't have to endure this. And so what we kind of say whenever we're thinking that is we want to just go through our life without any problems. But something that a lot of times we forget to realize is that having difficulties really is better for us.
Definitely. Yeah. All right, very good. So, 10 to 13.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, children of Israel have not eaten. How then shall Pharaoh eat? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and He gave them a command to the children of Israel, and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt.
God intends to give Pharaoh one more chance. Tell Pharaoh to let the sons of Israel go. But what does Moses say? Exactly! How can I expect Pharaoh to listen when not even the Israelites will? And God gives them the charge to do this. And we'll see that same statement, those same things said at the end of chapter 6. So, you know, God is still having to work with Moses, trying to get him to cooperate with the mission that he's got. It's amazing the patience. And it's amazing the ability of God to deal with unpromising material in fruitful ways. Thoughts? Kelly.
You just see, we focus much on Pharaoh and trying to get Pharaoh to believe or prove Pharaoh's hardness a part of this. But you see him trying to convict everyone, trying to get everyone to believe in him the whole way through this. That just, that his ability is enormous.
Yes, absolutely. Yes.
I feel like God doesn't really even answer Moses here. Like, it's almost like I've told you everything you need to know. And so when Moses asks again and again and again, finally God just gives him the charge and says, well, just go do it.
Yes, I agree. Absolutely. Yeah, Dave.
I think another way to sum up some of the comments, like I say, here Moses is saying, how will the people listen to me? He's still focusing on himself. But in the middle of verse 7 up here, he told him that you shall know that I am the Lord your God. He's answering the question that Pharaoh asked of who is the Lord that I should obey his voice. He's answering that for Pharaoh, for the Israelites, and for Moses.
Amen. Yes. And that is the key. All right. You need to like to read names, but would somebody read 14 to 27?
These are the heads of the fathers of the sons of Israel, the firstborn of Israel, for Anon, Halu, Hezron, and Carmel. These are the heads of the group. And the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jakin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generation: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimon according to their families. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Het, Hebron, and Aziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generation. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife. And she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nephi, and Zikri. And the sons of Aziel were Mishael, Elzephan, and Zithri. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Asher, Elkanah, and somebody. These are the Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for herself one of the daughters of Kuthiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites according to their family. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron.
So I'm not going to say a whole lot about this. What we're seeing is kind of Moses and Aaron's role right now in what's being done. And their role fits with who they are in the genealogy. Now, what it looks to me like he does is he just sort of goes through the sons of Israel until he comes to the ancestors of Moses and Aaron. It turns out that Moses and Aaron are the descendants of Levi, the third one. Aren't you glad it wasn't the 12th one? So he gives us the descendants of Reuben, the firstborn, Simeon, the second, and then Levi, and we sort of just stop there, and we detail the Levi family with special attention given to Amram and Aaron and Eleazar by mentioning their spouses, because they're going to be important in this story. So we're really just sort of placing Moses and Aaron in the family of Levi, and that's about all I'm going to say about that. Do you have anything you want to say about that? All right. 20
here.
Do I?
Why did they do the genealogy here instead of maybe starting out that way, like chronologically?
That's a good question. I just think this is a place where he wants to emphasize this is the right Moses and Aaron. This is they've got the credentials to do the job that they're not wanting to do. Yeah, Jake.
Do you have anything to say
on
verse
20
where
the
book of
Daniel
is essentially his aunt?
No. There were no laws against that at this point. Dave.
Is it similar to what takes place later with the rebellion of Korah, where it's the Lord's way of saying, "I've chosen Moses for this job"?
Yes, I think so. I think this is putting him in his proper context as the one God has indicated. Yeah. Other thoughts? Okay. Then 28:30.
And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hear me?"
Okay, so we've again got Moses saying virtually the same thing. It's kind of a resumption, I think, of 10 to 13. God tells him to speak to Pharaoh, and Moses is like, you know, I'm unskilled in speech. How will Pharaoh listen to me? So God has got to continue to work on Moses to get him willing to trust him and go and speak the word to Pharaoh. Comments and questions on chapter 6.
What's the uncircumcised lips?
In other words, he can't speak well. Yeah, his lips are overgrown, I guess. J.D.
It does seem that the genealogy here is, maybe like an intermission. It's like the pause before, you know, because it actually really gets going from this point on with the plague starting. And so it would seem weird to interrupt the plague, I guess. So it kind of seems like taking a break is the genealogy, and now Act 2 begins or something.
Yeah, that's a good point. I mean, and you wouldn't have wanted it earlier. When would you put it earlier? So this is a good spot for it. All right, chapter 7.